Good morning. It is always good to be here and worship with you guys Sunday mornings. I appreciate your song service, Kelly. Appreciate that our men who serve us in the worship service put so much thought in and energy into planning inspirational and uplifting service for us. And so I appreciate all the men who do that. If you're visiting with us, would like to welcome you and just let you know that as long as you are among us, we consider you part of our family. And if there's any way we can serve you, then please don't hesitate to ask. We are happy to do whatever we can. We are a group of Christians who want to get to heaven together, and we want to get you to heaven with us as well if you're among us. We've been talking about for the last several weeks about being in the body of Christ and what that means to be in the body of Christ. And really, as we look at this, we're looking at Paul saying, well, there's all sorts of gifts that God has given us. There's all sorts of ways that God has made us able to serve. And in the ways that you're able to serve, he says, serve. So we look through, it says, prophets, if you, in your, according to your faith. And now we don't have people who prophesy today. But back when Paul was writing this, there were people who prophesied. And so Paul's calling those people who prophesy, okay, well, do it to the extent of your faith. He says those who are servants, if you're going to serve, then serve with happiness. If you're going to teach, then teach. If you're going to be an encourager, then encourage. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. You know, some of these things we talk about, you could say, well, some people can do it and some people can't do it. You know, that might be the case with a teacher. Well, maybe some people, even if they just aren't really the teacher kind of a person, for whatever reason. God doesn't choose us according to our abilities, but there are different gifts that people have, and some people may not have that. But when we're talking about encouraging, it's a little bit different because God has called all Christians to be encouragers. Now that is just something, if we look in the scripture, all Christians can encourage and are called to encourage. Now so all Christians are encouragers, but some Christians are like Barnabas was, that the apostles called, his name was Joseph, but some the apostles called him Barnabas because he was a son of encouragement. He wasn't just the everyday average encourager. He was an exceptional encourager. And so what I would say is all Christians are called to serve, but some Christians are sons of encouragement. And really, that's our lesson today. If you open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians, though, as we consider our gifts and we consider who does God call to serve him and what does that look like, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 gives us an insight into God's process of choosing. It says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not so, that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." A lot of times as we look and we consider, well, I'm being part of the body of Christ and God has given me an ability, the way we want to measure that is, what am I able to do? What am I capable of doing? What are my natural gifts? And that might be something that God uses, but that's not what God needs from you. Here, what we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is he says, God chose the unwise things to be wisdom. God chose fishermen to be the ones to take the gospel to the world, not because they were the wisest, most intellectually sound, most learned men in the world, but because they were faithful and willing to serve God. They made themselves available. And really, that is the important thing, is that it's not your ability, it's your availability. Because you can have the most talented people, But they're so busy, so distracted, so off doing other things that they don't serve God the way they should. It's not their ability that's lacking, it's their availability. And really what God looks for is available servants. People who have prioritized Him. People who have heard His message and believed it and took action so it bore fruit in their life. And that's really what God is looking for. As we look at this word in Romans 12:8, it says, encouragers or those who exhort, then in your exhortation. That word exhort is the Greek word parakaleo. And there's really two forms of this word you'll see. You'll see parakaleo, which is a verb. It's an action you take. And then there's parakalesis, which is a noun or a descriptive word. And so as you look into the scriptures, you'll see a couple different ways this is translated. One way is going to be as someone is called to do something. So an exhorter or an encourager or a comforter, someone who comforts, or to comfort, I guess, is really to exhort, to call beside you, to encourage, to comfort, to call beside, to uplift. That's kind of the idea that that has, is to do this. But then, in fact, when I was in preacher training, Paul Hawthorne, he was teaching me some terms, because the way he put it is there are going to be some people who are very scholarly, and so they're going to try and use words that you don't recognize to trip you up. And so he said, when they're going to start talking about the paraclete. And he's like, what's the paraclete? I don't know. And he's like, it's the Holy Spirit. See, in John chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus said that he's going to send, I go to the Father, but I'm going to send the helper. That word helper is paraclete, paraclesis. And so that's the term. They'll sometimes call the Holy Spirit the paraclete because he's an encourager. He's a call beside. He's going to lift you up. And so you see that used in those two ways. And really the idea of the word, para means beside or to stand beside, and kaleo is to call. So that's sort of the root of the word, is to call someone beside you, to call someone up, to help them out, to get them moving. And so that's really the picture here. So that really helps us to at least understand, well, what does it mean? What is Paul talking about here? He's giving this idea of calling someone beside you to help them out or to comfort them, or to give them some encouragement. That's really the idea. And so what does that mean? How do we do it? How do we get to that? The first element I want to look at is in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. I'm going to open my Bible so I don't have to turn my back to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now, one word you'll notice is repetitive in that is the word comfort. That's the word parakaleo. It's the same word used in Romans 12:8 when it says exhortation. A little bit different form of the word, but it's the same basic meaning. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. One thing we know when we look at God, and one of the reasons why all Christians are called to be comforters and encouragers, is because God is a encourager. God is a comforter. He's called here the God of all comfort. And what that allows us to do is we're comforted by God. See, God raises us up. God helped us, even when we didn't know to ask for help. And He gave us something special. He's the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our afflictions so that we are able to comfort those who are in affliction. See, not only do we learn from God, but God calls us to be like Him, so that after we are comforted by God, we have that ability to go out and comfort other people. See, Paul says, Praise be to God for this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. He's comforted you. And that's just what that's a bottom line. God has comforted you. You have taken that from him. And he happily gives it. He's raised you up so that, and that's what it says here, so that you would be able to go comfort other people. So the thing if we look in the scripture and we look at God, the scripture repeatedly calls God the God of comfort or the God of encouragement. If you look in Hebrews chapter 6, and in verse 18, in fact, I'll start in verse 17. It says, in the same way, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, that in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. You see, hear what God did here. God didn't just say, I'm going to do it. God said, I swear by myself I'm going to do it. He didn't just want you to take his word for it. He doubled down, if you will. God said, I want you to have absolute confidence in me. I want you to know for certain, so by two unchangeable things, that God can't lie and God can't change. He swore so that you could take great comfort, so great encouragement, excuse me. Really, God is a God of encouragement. When he interacts with us, when he acts in a manner that is intended to give us encouragement, to make us feel confidence, to make us feel good and confident in moving forward. So in Hebrews chapter 6, and we see this time and time again through the scripture, God is a encourager. We also, if we look in the scripture, we see Jesus is an encourager. In Isaiah chapter 42, Isaiah 42 and verses 1 through 3. This is a description of Jesus. It says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Listen to what it says about Jesus. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. I want you to imagine, I don't know if you've ever seen a plant where it's broken and kinked, but not quite snapped off. And you can sometimes take a plant like that, and if you're gentle with it, you can save it. And you can keep it bearing fruit. Or if you imagine an ember in the fire, just a little smolder of a coal, if you blow on it, the thing will just burn out and disappear. But if you cup it and feed it and tenderly blow on it, and you can bring that ember back to life. And that's really the picture that God gives us of Jesus. He's not just one to dismiss the weak and the faint-hearted. He's one to take the weak and faint-hearted and restore them, to make them back to strength, to save them, if you will. He's a Savior. In Matthew 11, 28, 29, he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. I'm not going to put you outside. I'm going to bring you in. I'm going to restore your soul. I'm going to build you up. I'm going to make you something. I'm going to believe in you when no one else would believe in you. Jesus is an encourager. Jesus is one who brings back to life what we would consider hopeless. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Someone you don't really think of as we read the Bible, is as a dimly burning wick, is the Apostle Paul. We always see the great deeds he does. But look at what Paul says about Jesus and the way that Jesus encouraged him. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul said, I was a dimly burning wick. Can you imagine being a Christian, having done what Paul had done? Wouldn't you feel like, I have no right to speak in the name of Jesus? I have no right to take any action in his name because of the horrible atrocities that I've brought on his name. Because of the way I talked about him. Because of the way I tried to force people to recant. Because of the way I agreed to murder his servants. Paul looked at himself and thought, I wasn't worth a cent. I wasn't worth anything. But Jesus looked at me and said, there's someone I can use. I'm going to bring him back to life. I'm going to take care of him and build him up. I'm going to make him into not just a servant of mine. Paul saw one of the greatest servants, or Jesus saw one of his greatest servants in a man who considered himself the foremost of sinners. Jesus is an encourager. Now look at John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus it's the night that Jesus is going to be executed, crucified on the cross. So he's going away, but he says, when I go away, I'm going to send the helper. In John 14, I'll start in verse 25, it says, these things I have spoken to you while abiding with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. What's the Holy Spirit going to do? He's going to teach you all things. See, he's going to help them to know everything God needed them to know in order to carry on in the church. And he's going to bring to their remembrance. If you think about what one of the jobs of an encourager is, just reminding someone of Scripture. Reminding someone, what has God said? What has God done? And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He is an encourager. He is the paraclete, right? He's the encourager, the comforter. But look at the effect the Holy Spirit had on the church. In Acts chapter 3, is this right? No, Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. That's the exact same word as the word help, in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. He was comforting them. He was encouraging them. And as a result, the church was growing and thriving. And so as we look at God, all aspects of God, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, each one of them in their own way plays a major role in encouraging us, in helping us to become more than we are, and seeing in us more than we are right now. And so they're encouragers. And a question I want to ask then is, how are they so effective? What is one of the things that makes God such an effective encourager? And I think the answer to that is that he's available. God is always available to us. We can have access to him anytime we want. We can have access to his word anytime we want. We have access to his the body of Christ through the church anytime we want. And really, that is something I think we can consider. If you look in Psalm chapter 139, this is really a great psalm. Psalm 139. And I want to read 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay a hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. What the psalm writer here is describing is the ever-present encouragement and access to God that he had. Where can I go? Can I go up? No. Can I go down? No. Can I hide? What if it's dark? Can I be in too much darkness for God? Everywhere he went, God went there with him. And God was an encourager to him. And so, not only is God his encourager, but he's available to encourage. He's there to encourage. And I think as we think about, well, how can I be an encourager? We can look at God and we can maybe imitate some of the things that God has showed us in his encouragement. In 1 Corinthians 1, no, this is 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. That is the pattern that we see there. Is we see that we receive comfort from God so that we can share that comfort with others. So not only is it something that we see in God doing, but it's something that God has actually asked us to do. And he's asked us to do it multiple times over. I want to turn to 1 Thessalonians because there's a couple scriptures in here that make mention of this. In 1 Thessalonians 4:18, he's discussing what happens to those who die in Christ. Because they were concerned if you die, then you miss the resurrection. But in 1 Thessalonians 4, he talks about, okay, this is how it happens. The dead in Christ are the first to go to him, and then those who are living. So you're not going to get left out. You will, if you're a Christian, you will be part of the Lord's return. You will get to see that. You'll get to experience that. But in verse 18, it says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. God expects us to, when we read and understand the scriptures, to comfort one another with these words. In 1 Corinthians 5:11, he repeats this command. He says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. So there again is the encourage, build up one another, encourage one another. Make sure you're there to be involved in encouragement. So, what are some things we can gain from this? The first one is you have to be near and have rapport with those you wish to encourage. We can talk to people on the phone and those sorts of things, but it's really hard to have a major encouraging effect on somebody who doesn't know you or you have a negative reputation with. It's a challenging thing. Even if you go somewhere like a motivational speech, so you go see someone like Tony Robbins, the first thing he's going to do is he's going to try and help you build confidence in him. This is what I've done, and this is how effective I've been. He'll build rapport, and once he builds rapport, then he's going to encourage you to do the same thing because it works. If we are not associating with one another as Christians, if we are not active in the body of Christ, if we are not assembling with one another. That's what Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says. It says, consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly. See, part of coming to the assembly is about being near one another so that we are able to encourage one another. So we need to build rapport, be near one another, have friendships, be familiar, be someone who is in put ourselves in the position to be an encourager. Encouragers are also proactive. Very rarely are you going to find someone who comes up to you and says, "I'm really depressed. Encourage me." Right? That doesn't happen. So how do we get there? You have to be proactive. You have to consider how to stimulate one another, right? Hebrews 3:13. Every day, as long as it is still, encourage one another every day, as long as it is still called today, so no one will fall into the deceitfulness of sin. It is an active, every day, something we need to be thinking about, moving towards, and if we don't interact with one another, if we don't have relationships, even just cordial relationships, it's going to be really hard to recognize when someone needs encouragement. Another element of this is you have to be aware. A lot of times when we think about encouraging, we think about, well, who's struggling in their faith? Or who's who don't we see very often? That sort of a thing. We start measuring by these different metrics, and really, I don't think those metrics are a very good way. I mean, it's a helpful thing. Obviously, we want to encourage the faint-hearted. There's a scripture that says encourage the faint-hearted. But leaders also need encouragement. You know, you don't think of Paul as somebody who was weak in the faith, and yet time and time again he says, "I was so glad when Timothy came, it refreshed me. I was encouraged to know that you guys were doing fine." He talks about the encouragement that Jesus gives him. Paul needed encouragement, and he was a trooper. He was a worker. And Paul is the guy who says, "We are almost killed, but we're not killed." He goes on and says, "We're beat, but not beat down." And then he goes on later and says, "This light temporary challenge, affliction." We have light temporary affliction after he's talking about all the hardships of being a Christian. He's someone you would think wouldn't need to be encouragement, but you know what? He needed it. If you look around, everyone in this room needs an encouragement. Everyone is going to have their ups and downs for all sorts of various reasons. Reasons they might tell you, reasons they might not tell you. And so we need to be proactive, but we need to be alert, looking around. If you consider the encouragement of God, He encourages us regardless of where we're at. Because there's always the next step. There's always a better thing. There are some traits that we have. Oh, I guess the next one I want to talk about is real encouragement come from those who are invested in people. Now, here's another way. It says consider how to stimulate someone. Something that's going to make you a very effective encourager is if you invest in somebody. If you take your time, your resources, and help someone out, give to them a little bit. Invest maybe some kind words with them. Invest some time and friendship with them, right? Invest a smile with them. But we need to invest in one another. So that makes us capable of serving, makes us able to serve. There are some things that chase away the ability to call beside. Reputation type of things. Dishonesty, insincerity, hypocrisy, and lack of concern and pride. Those things really are encouragement killers. Dishonesty, insincerity, hypocrisy, lack of concern for others, and pride. All of those things focus on yourself. And so you have to be consistently making sure you remove those types of attitudes out of your life, which makes you honest, sincere, genuine, caring, and concerned, and humble. In the process of studying, I was reading some quotes, and one was from Yogi Berra. He said, "It's not the heat, it's the humility." You know, you're talking about, "It's so high." Well, it's not the heat, it's just the humility. You know, we shouldn't think that way, right? We need to be humble people, approachable, people who put others first in front of us. And so if we look in Hebrews in 3:13 and 10:24, that's really what it focuses on. It says that encourage one another every single day. Every day be an encourager. That excludes not that we do it, but the Sunday encourager, right? The one day a week encourager, the double life kind of thing. It says, no, every single day. Make sure you're encouraging one another. Make sure you're reaching out. Make sure you're considering your interactions with other people. Plan on it. Make an effort on it. And really, let's just stop there for a moment and consider the implication of this. If you leave here today, if I leave here today, and I have not done encouraging, I missed it. I want you to think about that. If you've come here and you leave and you have not encouraged somebody, then you missed it. God says, consider how. And that is just to say, you can do it, right? There's all sorts of ways we can encourage one another. There's all sorts of things we can do to build one another up. Believe in people. You know, that is one of the most precious gifts you can give somebody, is expecting great things from them. At one point, I had someone come up to me when I was new in preacher training, and he said, you know what, Steve, I believe in you. And that really meant something to me. You know, those types of encouragement, because people don't always see their own value. People don't always see what they have to offer. They need us to tell it to them. Tell them, I believe in you, and believe in them. Expect the best of the people around you. One of the most amazing things about God, and really if you consider just yourself, God knows your worst moment, but always expects the best of you. Always expects you to make the right choice. He has made opportunity and sent the call out for everyone to repent. And that's his expectation, that everyone will repent. He knows that it can happen. And he believes in you. And really, we need to be the same way. Take up that trait of God. Expect the best from people, and encourage them. Say words of encouragement. You know, tell someone you love them. In a way that's appropriate, of course, but say I love you. Maybe say I love you by slapping them on the shoulder, as Kelly does. He headbutts me on the arm. That's a way of encouraging me. And do that to other people, whatever it is. Maybe not those words, but that meaning. Tell them you can do it. Tell them I appreciate your efforts. Support their work. There are a lot of people who do things, and a lot of times it goes unrecognized, or a lot of times it feels like it falls flat. So encourage them by supporting. If they're trying to serve the Lord, encourage those, give honor to those who are laborers among us. That is a scriptural thing. Give honor to those who are laborers among us. Give honor to those people. Give someone a chance, even if they've let you down. Give them a chance. Call someone to come with you. This is really that call beside. That's literally the meaning. If you are serving, you need to ask someone to come serve beside you. Make a team. It's such a helpful thing for the other person. I heard, I was talking to Jeff Walker. He said, I don't remember who it was, but when he was a young man, someone was going to visit people in the hospital and said, hey, Jeff, why don't you come with me? We're going to go visit this person in the hospital. And then Jeff, at one point, then he said, hey, why don't you come with me? We're going to go visit these people in the hospital, and was teaching another young man to do the same thing. Call someone beside you. That is such a critical thing. You can tell someone how to do something a lot of times over and they won't get it. But if you show them, tell them to put their hands on it. In fact, when I'm training people, when I used to train people doing excavation and dirt work, my theory was get their hands on the equipment as soon as possible. In safe ways, you know, don't let them break something, but let them do it, because the quicker your hands are on it, the quicker you're going to pick it up. And we need to be doing that. Working with people is the same way. The quicker you get someone involved with you, the quicker they're going to pick it up. The more people will have serving. Comfort people who need comfort. Invest in people who need confidence. Listen. Train your ears. All of these things we could look at and say, God has done this for me. And truthfully, God has invested a lot in us, hasn't he? He's invested something more precious than we can even have words to describe in the blood of Jesus Christ, in his precious life. All of us are called to be encouragers. And I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to talk about Barnabas, who's the son of encouragement, but I have a little something here, and maybe the next time I do an invitation, I'll talk about it. But Barnabas was the first. He was a son of encouragement, but he was the first. So whatever happened, I mean, he was the first one out there doing it. He was the first to believe in Paul. He was the first to go out on missionary journeys. He was the first person mentioned selling his land to give it to support the beginning of the church. He was just the first. Some people have that ability, and if you have that in yourself, cultivate it and become it. Become a Barnabas. Become a son of encouragement. Become a light in someone's life. Become the reason why they are strong Christians today. We have that ability. If you receive comfort from God, then you have the tools you need to be able to go out and comfort and encourage other people. And then that was my call. Make sure that you don't leave here today without giving someone an encouragement and a comfort. And I know from personal experience, many of you do that. And so I'm not saying you're not doing it, so start. What I'm saying is, it's just a reminder to either continue doing what you do, or do better, or whatever it is. I'm just encouraging you to, this is what God expects of us. So let's be busy about doing that. If you're here this morning, and you would like to have your sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, and you know what needs to be done, then I would invite you to come forward and make that request as we stand and sing the song of invitation.